Oh, people of God, it is our privilege to go to the Lord with the cares and burdens on our hearts, to share in the Lord's work with those around us and around the world as we join Him in prayer. So will you pray with me this morning? Indeed, Father, thank you for this opportunity to come before you with all the ways on our hearts and on our minds, that you don't just save us and leave us, but you give us these means of grace, your word, the sacraments, and prayer. This means by which we get to join you in your work in us and those around us. And so, Father, would you hear the cries of our hearts, those things that we name silently in our hearts, the situations and people for which we're anxious, and for these which I named this morning. We pray, God, for those who continue to heal, recovering from surgeries and illnesses. Continue to pray for Bill Gordon and Alexa Stanley and Pat Singleton and Ted Fullhard. Would you show mercy to their bodies, grace to their hearts, and to those who are caring for them? We give thanks to you, Father, for Ball State's graduation this weekend, for the conclusion of another semester and another school year, and for these graduates. We pray, God, that you would send them out to be your lights in this dark world, to advocate for the flourishing of humanity that comes from you and from knowing you. We give thanks to you, Father, for that work as it goes out through Hugh and Martine Wessel, for the privilege it is to hear from Hugh this morning of the work in France. We pray, God, that you would continue this work of which we've been partners here at Westminster for many, many years. Would you continue to flourish that work and give grace and strength and stamina to Hugh and Martine, and that they would taste fruit from their labors, that their hearts would be encouraged. We give thanks to you with Matt and Emily as they were honored this weekend as Indiana's Foster Parents of the Year. Thank you for their advocacy, for fostering and for adopting and for teaching us how to love and support fostering and adopting families. And God, we want to be a church that really loves families in all of its shapes and forms. Pray that you would grow us in that. And Father, we pray for Hope Presbyterian Church, our sister church in Bloomington. This morning they're electing a new pastor. This is a church who's gone through a really hard many years. We pray, God, that this would be another step toward healing, that you would draw them near together as a family, that you would flourish them in faith and as a light in this dark world. And we pray that, Father, for us here at Westminster. We pray, God, that we would be faithful, that we would be lights in this dark world, that you would use us to disciple the lost. Use us, God, to bring healing to our community, to send out laborers into the world. And so, Father, for these things we've named, for the things on our hearts, as we turn now to your word, would you prepare us to hear from it? Would you speak to us that word which each of us needs to hear this morning? For we name all these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read from verse 10 through Isaiah 62, 7. So that's just nine verses there. Isaiah 61, 10 through 62, 7. You can find our text on page 621, 621, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you, or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows. We'll also have it on the screen here. Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 10. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, invite you to stand with us if you're able. Remind you, you're part of our family, even though we're separated by distance. Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 10, page 621. This is the word of the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks now to him for it. Indeed, Father, thank you for your word and that you are pleased to speak to us through it. And so help us to see you here. Help us to meet you here. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word that we might know you more and love you better and love like you love. For all this we ask in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you please be seated? When we come to our text in Isaiah this morning, the city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. At least that's how the prophet sees it. The lives of the people are in pieces. That's the state of the world as Isaiah looks into the future and he sees the Babylonian army invade. Babylon, when they invade, they decimate the temple of Yahweh, stone by stone, torn down. They tear down the palace of the king, that palace of the beloved David who built it. And the walls around the city, they are but ruins. And the lives of the people are shattered. Husbands and fathers have been killed in battle. Daughters and wives have been taken as slaves. The people in mass carried off as prisoners to a foreign land. The city of Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the lives of the people are torn in pieces. But God had promised something better. I mean, even after that initial vision of the coming destruction, there was still, even from the prophet Isaiah, this promise of later hope, cities and lives being rebuilt, joy and rejoicing and abundance and flourishing. I mean, here are the people of God living right in between these two realities, this land between ruin and flourishing, between sorrow and rejoicing, between desolation and abundance. Earlier in chapter 61, the prophet said, we'd rebuild the ruins. We'd repair the ruined cities. People are wondering, how do we do that? How do we rebuild while we're waiting? How do we restart when everything still feels like it's falling apart? How do we stand in the promises of God when we're stuck in this place in between? In many ways, our situation, the Church of Jesus today, it's the same. We're blessed, of course, to live after the resurrection of Jesus, so we know some of this fulfillment of God's promises, right? Forgiveness of sins, identity in Christ, living in a post-resurrection of Christ world means we have seen God keep so many of his promises, promises even that we saw in the book of Isaiah. And yet even us, we still live in this in-between time, this time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. We've seen him deal with the penalty and the power of sin, but the presence of sin still remains. We've seen the nearness of all things new through his resurrection, but we look around and our world is still a mess. Maybe we're not living in literal ruins like Jerusalem would be after Babylon's invasion, but things today are far from new and whole and right again, aren't they? You know, read the news this morning, another shooting. Children killing children. Wars and hunger and poverty and abuse. And it's not just out there. Many of us here, many of you know ruin, don't you? Marriages that are struggling. Your adult kids who've grown up and they're not walking with the Lord or or they're at least making what seem like really foolish life choices. You're laboring in these jobs that leave you spent, and there's no sense of meaning, no sense of fulfillment. Where are the promises of God? As we come to our text this morning, friends, where are your ruined places? Where's the rubble? Where in your life does it feel like things are broken, torn down, devastated? What needs to be rebuilt? Because honestly, sometimes it just feels like our lives are falling apart, doesn't it? We have all these promises from God about him making all things new, about him working. We say this in the Heidelberg Catechism around the table. All things must work together for my salvation. We have these promises of hope and contentment and flourishing. Well, where's all that for me? Where, friend, are you waiting this morning for the promises of God? Where does your life feel stranded, stuck? Maybe stuck between loneliness and love. Stuck between a job you're so ready to be done with and retirement, which just seems so far away. Maybe stuck between boredom and meaning. Stuck between living at home and that independence and life that you've always dreamed about. Stuck between ruin and flourishing, sorrow and rejoicing, desolation and abundance. Where does your life feel stuck in between? Wherever that is, here's the word of God for you this morning. This is a word for people waiting for the full reality of all the promises of God. A word for people who are stuck in this land between ruin and flourishing that God promised. And it's a word this morning about God's work, and it's a word about our work, about how we wait, about how we rebuild, about how we stand in the promises of God when we're stuck in this place in between. Let's look at this word this morning by looking at first God's work and then our work in this land between ruin and rejoicing. Remembering God's work, remembering our work. We begin this morning with God's work. Isaiah 61, we begin reading at verse 10. Verses 10 and 11, the voice here, this is the anointed one from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, right? 61, excuse me, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news. You see, in the middle of the book of Isaiah, the Savior figure is this coming servant who's going to suffer. You see it really clearly in Isaiah 53. The servant suffers, dies, rises again to deal with his people's sins and iniquities. At the end of Isaiah, and we're nearing the end of Isaiah, the Savior figure, the Messiah figure, is called the Anointed One. And look what our text says about him. Isaiah 61, 10 and 11. He is clothed with salvation and righteousness. Clothed with salvation and righteousness. In the Bible, clothes are often an image that represents character. So, for example, you might know the story from Zechariah about Joshua the high priest. In Zechariah's vision, the high priest stands before God and he's clothed in these dirty robes, but the Lord has his dirty robes removed and replaces it with clean, pure clothes for the priest. And then the angel says this, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity." Clothes in the Bible often represent character. And what we see about this anointed one is he's clothed with salvation and with righteousness. So I love what Alec Moatir says here. He's an Old Testament scholar. His long commentary on Isaiah is really incredible. And Moatir writes this. He says, "Salvation is directed to us. The anointed one will do whatever people need. Righteousness is Godward. He'll do whatever God's holy nature requires." And I love this here because it highlights this anointed one as the perfect mediator between God and humanity. He'll satisfy the righteous requirements of God's holy character and perfect law, and he'll do whatever his people need in order to make God's salvation available to them. And that's the promise of chapter 62, verses 2 through 4. This anointed one, this Savior, this Messiah, he's going to remove our past from us, and he's going to replace that with a new name and a new nature. Look at the beginning of verse 4. Beginning of verse 4, we see the removal of a shameful past, right? No longer are you going to be called forsaken. No longer will your land be called desolate. Through this perfect mediator, right? This is God's work. Through this perfect mediator, he removes our sin from us, cleanses us of the guilt and shame associated with that sin, removes even the consequences that we deserve from our sins and mistakes and failures. No longer called forsaken. no longer called desolate. Instead, we keep reading, we receive a new name. The rest of verse 4. Look at that name. You will be called, my delight is in her. Now remember, in the ancient world, not just clothes, but also names reflect character. Names often describe a person. And the Lord says, your name will be, I delight in you. I delight in you, says the Lord. Now, many of you here really struggle to believe that. And I get it, it's hard. You've named this to me. It's hard to believe that God is proud of you, that he delights in you. It's hard when you're standing in the rubble of your life, living between ruin and flourishing. It's hard not to believe the Lord has to be disappointed in me. It's hard not to believe when everything seems falling apart, God is working against me. And that's why when we're waiting, when we're stuck in this place in between, we have to remember God's work. We have to remember God's work through the mediator, through Jesus Christ. It results in a new name. You are now the ones in whom the Lord delights. He says to you, my delight is in you. I delight in you. I'm proud of you, the Lord says. It's a new name. And this new name comes with a new nature. Look up to verse 2, 62 verse 2. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. We've seen this already. This is the work of the Lord Jesus through the work of the Lord through his anointed one through Jesus to give you a new name, give you a new nature. Now verse 3, you'll be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Notice here, it doesn't say that you wear the crown. That's not the image, right? You're not the wearer of the crown. You are the crown. You are the diadem. And it's really beautiful in the Lord's providence. We read this text right after the coronation of King Charles, where we see a crown and we see a scepter in his hand. All of this here, Isaiah uses as imagery to point out your royal worth. You are the crown. You are that diadem. You have the dignity of royalty. This is the new nature that our God gives us through Jesus Christ. You are now daughters and sons of the High King of Heaven. Princes and princesses, royal sons and daughters, the ones in whom the Lord delights. This is the work of the Lord. Your past is taken away, your guilt, your shame, even the consequences of your mistakes and sins and failures, your past is all taken away, and he gives you a new name and a new nature. This is the work of the Lord, the work through his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more to this work. Remember, this is a word to those who are waiting for the fullness of God's promises. And at the end of verse 3, there's a small reminder. Part of his work is to guard us and to keep us. It says that there, we are in his hand. This is Bible language for preservation, for protection. You see, God's work includes keeping us through all this ruined mess until he makes all things new again. And that brings us to chapter 62, verse 1. And I love this verse. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation like a burning torch. You see, to keep silent, to remain quiet, it's of course about not speaking, but it's also about not acting. That word to be quiet can mean remain still or to stay inactive, to not do anything. And the expression here is that the Lord's anointed, that Savior, that Messiah, he will work and he will pray until the Lord's work is completed and accomplished. He won't stop laboring. He won't stop praying on our behalf until our righteousness goes forth as brightness and our salvation like a burning torch. So how do we wait? By remembering that God's work will not cease until that work is finished. He finishes what he begins. He completes what he starts. He who began a good work in you, faithful to bring it to completion. And it's really beautiful when we get to the New Testament, we see some of this completion. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us that after Jesus' death and resurrection, after he ascends into heaven, you know what it says he does next? He sits down. He sits down. I say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us this is a sign that his work is finished, that our Lord Jesus has completed his work through his death and resurrection. The satisfaction of justice is complete, and we do indeed have finally at last that new nature and that new name. And it's amazing, Isaiah 62:1, I won't stop until the work's complete, the Anointed One says. Hebrews chapter 10, the work is finished, and Jesus sits down. It's beautiful, isn't it? And yet we have this tension, because we live in this space between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. And so the author of the book of Hebrews tells us, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, his work is done, but even as he sits there, he continues to pray. Continues to intercede for us, keeping us in his hand until that day he calls us to himself or he returns to get us. So it's true, this tension is, in one sense, his work is finished and he's seated through his death and resurrection and ascension. And in another, he continues his work by praying for us, keeping us, preserving us, working by his Spirit in us. Indeed, working all of salvation history toward our salvation. Indeed, as we say, all things must work together for my salvation. So we have this Anointed One, Jesus. He will faithfully bring us to himself. Therefore, 62:1, he will not keep silent. He continues to pray. He continues by his Holy Spirit to guide us, to keep us, together with all of history, until at last, until every last one of his people is safe with him in eternity. This is God's work through his Anointed. How do we wait when we live in between ruin and restoration, between ruin and flourishing? By remembering God's work. God's work through his Anointed, through Jesus Christ, to bring us safely to himself at the end. That is God's work. There's one more part of this work. One more part of God's work. It's actually in verse 6. If you look now at verse 6, this Anointed One appoints workers. You see, in this land in between, in this waiting space between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return, the Lord also appoints workers. And that's us. Let's look at this next. We've seen God's work. Let's look at our work. Verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls all the day and all the night. And what do these watchmen do? They put the Lord in remembrance. They put the Lord in remembrance. You know what that means? It's a reference to prayer. Reminding the Lord of his promises is a way of talking about prayer. Now, we need to be careful. It's not because the Lord is forgetful, right? That's not it at all. The Lord's perfect. Rather, it's a reminder that in some mysterious way, the Lord has ordained to accomplish his purposes through our prayers. I mean, this actually is just really incredible. The Lord accomplishes his purposes. He brings about the fulfillment of his promises. He works out his works through the very prayers of his people. That means that we share in his very work. And I think this gets even more intimate. Remember verse 1, 62 verse 1, it's about Jesus' intercession. Right? His ministry right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, the work of Jesus right now is to pray with and to pray for us. And now we come to verse 6, and he's appointed us to share in that very ministry of prayer. Verse 1, he won't keep silent. Verse 6, and we won't keep silent as we share in his ministry of prayer. This is our work. It's praying with Jesus for the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Let's look at this a little bit more. I want to look at our work. And one of the things we see as we look at these two verses, verse 6 and verse 7, it's urgent work. All day and all night, they shall never be silent. They will take no rest, the end of verse 6 says. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. And I love the language of verse 7 as we move, right? They take no rest. And then he says, give the Lord no rest. Until he establishes his church. Give the Lord no rest, he says. In the New Testament, when Jesus' earthly ministry, this is Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. Parable is like a teaching story. And he tells a story, Luke chapter 18, of a corrupt judge. Jesus describes this judge. He says, this judge neither fears God nor respects humans. Right? He's an evil judge, corrupt judge, wicked judge. Jesus makes this clear. But there's this widow who keeps pestering him. Give me justice, she cries. Day after day after day. Give me justice the next day. Give me justice the next day. Give me justice the next day. She's been mistreated. She's been taken advantage of. And she tirelessly goes to this judge over and over and over all day and all night. She is never silent. And she gives that judge no rest until he relents and gives her justice. And Jesus says, how much more your Father in heaven who is perfect, who's a good judge, a just judge. Luke tells us, Jesus gives us this parable to teach us to pray, always praying and never losing heart. This is the image in our text. Give the Lord no rest from your prayers. It's constant, it's urgent, it's never stopping. And what exactly are we praying for here? Again, verse 6. Give him no rest until when? Till he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. This is Old Testament language to refer to the people of God. Right? This is now living post-resurrection of Jesus. This is the church, the worldwide historic people of God. Give the Lord no rest until he establishes his church and his kingdom, until he returns and makes the world new and whole and right again. This is the petition we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God to build his church, grow his church, bring his people home, bring in the lost, flourish his people in their faith, make all things new. This is our work. We partner with Jesus Christ when we pray for him to establish his church and make it a praise in the earth. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly. Of course, we can pray for small things too. Of course, we can take everything to God in prayer, our aches and our pains, our wants and our wishes. He's a good, good Father. And we can bring everything to our Father in heaven. But the work of prayer is to pray that God would establish his church and to make it a praise in all the earth. So what does that look like? I think it means to pray for the church in general, right? Pray for Westminster Presbyterian Church. Pray for spiritual protection. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray for God to grow our impact on our community, to give us the privilege of discipling new believers. It means to pray for our city, to pray for our community, to pray for the lost to come to Christ, to pray against corruption and evil and darkness and death, to pray for the flourishing of our city, to pray for our country, to pray for our world. It means to pray for our missionaries. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 that we actually partner with our missionaries when we give to them financially and when we pray with and for them. You partner in the spread of the gospel when you pray for the missionaries. Sign up for their newsletters. Set a time to pray for them. Add their names and their prayer requests to your prayer cards and prayer apps. This is the work. It's urgent work. Give God no rest until he establishes his church and makes it a praise in all the earth. Give God no rest until all of Ball State University knows the Lord. Give God no rest until all of Muncie knows the Lord. And it's personal too. Again, of course, pray for health and safety, our wants and wishes. But the work of prayer, as Pastor Gary used to say, is kingdom-focused prayer. Give God no rest until he establishes his church and makes it a praise in all the earth. When you're praying for your adult children who have wandered from the faith, give God no rest until he brings them home. When you're praying for your marriage all day and all night, never silent, give God no rest until he heals your marriage, until he turns your heart back to your husband or wife and their heart back to you. When you pray for your non-believing family members and loved ones and friends, give God no rest until he brings them salvation. This is the work of prayer. And I want to remind you, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Again, I love the image here of verse 6, this image of them standing on the walls as watchmen. But imagining, as the prophet Isaiah is, he's looking forward and he imagines those very walls in ruins. So they're standing on rubble. And so, friends, as you stand on the rubble, as you stand on everything that's been ruined and torn down, give God no rest until he rebuilds all that's been ruined by sin, all that's been ruined by darkness, all that's been ruined by evil, all that's been ruined by death. And it's not going to come overnight. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a day or a week or a month of focused prayer. Sometimes it's decades of praying. Decades of waiting, decades of watching, decades of working through prayer. That's why Jesus told this story, so that we would not lose heart, but we would persist in prayer all day and all night, never silent, take no rest, and give God no rest. Even though it takes your whole life, give God no rest until we see his promises fulfilled through the return of Jesus Christ, his anointed one. This is the work. This is our work. It's hard to live between. We're stuck between the promised world to come and the broken ruins of this world. Stuck between the final promises of God and these lingering effects of sin and darkness and evil and death in this present world. Stuck between ruin and flourishing, ruin and restoration. But in this in-between place, the Lord reminds us of his work through his anointed one, the Lord Jesus. And reminds us of our work. He calls us to join him in his work through prayer. Give the Lord no rest until he establishes his church and makes it a praise in the earth. And all his promises are full and finally complete. Will you pray with me? So, Father, thank you for your word and for its reminder of all that you've given to us through Jesus. That you've taken away our past, that you've given us a new name and a new nature, that we are those in whom you delight, your royal daughters and sons, in whom and on whom you've placed your pleasure. And as part of that, you've invited us into your work to join the very intercession of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in some mysterious way that we don't understand, you've ordained to work through our prayers to accomplish your work. How incredible. Father, would you grow our understanding of this means of grace, this means by which you accomplish your purposes and build up your church, that we would love to pray, that we would labor in prayer, that we would partner with you in your work through our prayers. Would you strengthen us now through another of your means of grace, this table as we draw near to it? Would you feed and nourish us that we might work and labor in prayer for the coming of our Lord Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. Amen.